Most gracious God, we give you thanks for your word this morning. And I would just like to ask that your Holy Spirit move among us today, that you would pierce our hearts, and let the words be spoken from this place be yours. We ask in your holy name. Amen. I love days like today when I get to talk about something as beautiful and as mysterious as the Holy Spirit. If you've been gone the last couple weeks, we are using this Lenten season here in 2019 to talk about this light topic of the Holy Trinity. The first week, just to recap, Brian introduced us to a little bit of history and started touching on Jesus the Son. Last week, Amy did a great job in talking about the Father, the relationship of the Father to the Son, and our relationship with them as well. So today, we are going to plow forward and start talking about the Holy Spirit, or as my brothers and sisters in the Deep South like to call it, the Holy Ghost. Probably the most misunderstood, controversial, and neglected leg of the Trinity. Would you agree? I say neglected because I believe that we have done a disservice based on our own limited understanding and, to a point, our own skepticism of the Holy Spirit. And because of this neglect, we fail to meet our full potential as a Christ follower. And on a grander scale, as a result, we fail to meet our full potential as the church. Now, there's a lot of reasons why I think this occurs. Perhaps the biggest reason is we tend to be afraid of that which we do not understand. So many of us perhaps are a little afraid of the Holy Spirit. We don't know exactly what He is going to do in us or through us. And yes, I said He because the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And this thought of the Spirit living and actively taking part and sharing in this vessel called the human body is just kind of a weird occurrence, isn't it? Kind of makes you want to go, ooh. But it's funny when you think about it because our faith truly is built on the supernatural. I mean, we believe, if you think about it, in an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, which means He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, He's all-seeing, He's everywhere. The same God spoke the earth and the heavens into being, okay? We can't even comprehend the vastness of this universe that this God that we believe in created. And it was the same God that breathed life into all living things, including humanity. And it was that same humanity that turned its back on God. So God had to find a way to fix this problem. So He sends His Son to earth to live and walk among us. His Son, who was born of a virgin, conceived, by the way, conceived by the Holy Spirit. But don't be alarmed, it probably won't happen to you. So that He can live and walk among us. And then He performed all these marvelous acts, these miracles that we call Him. He healed the blind. He healed the leper. He exorcised the demons from the demoniac. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He allowed Himself to be crucified on a cross. And then 3 days later, He rose Himself. He rose from the dead, just like He promised that He would. Now, this is really everything about our faith in a nutshell. Would you agree? And everything about that short summarization, if you think about it, is hinged on the supernatural. But for some reason, many of us want to draw the line at this thought of a Holy Spirit that lives in us and wants to work through us. The truth is, the Holy Spirit was already active in all of those things that I just mentioned just now. And that same Spirit is active in your life, whether you know it or whether you believe it or not. Paul tells us in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This alone, we could stop right here. This alone ought to make you want to jump out of your seats and do a Ric Flair and go, woo! Everybody knows Ray Ann loves wrestling. I mean, we could say amen and just go to the Cracker Barrel after that passage. I mean, we can leave here and feel encouraged. Am I wrong? But what I want you to understand this morning, what I want to communicate to you today, is that the Holy Spirit has so much more in store for you, so much more planned for you than simply just raising you from the dead. And oftentimes we want to stop there and assume that our work is done or that the Holy Spirit's work is done, and that's not the case at all. Or maybe you're in the group that believes in the Holy Spirit, but you just don't understand the Spirit or the purpose of the Spirit. And it's almost shameful, but in a lot of ways, our religious culture has villainized the Holy Spirit, and it's a travesty to our faith, and it's caused us as a church to run low on power. For some reason, thinking about the Holy Spirit automatically conjures up images of speaking in tongues or faith healing or flopping on the floor or even snake handling. All right? So in an effort to disassociate ourselves from certain sects, we overcorrect, and in essence, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. And it's not just the fault of these circumstances, okay? It's the fault of us who communicate as well. As worship leaders, we sing more about the Father and the Son than we do the Spirit. As teachers, we teach more about the Father and Son than we do the Spirit. The language that we use when we pray seems to be directed more towards the Father and the Son than it is the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we have cultivated a limited understanding of the Holy Spirit. This limited understanding, I think, was captured in this really short video that I'd like to show you real quick. Let's go ahead and spin that.
I cleared it right up, right? We got everything from Santa Claus to Jesus' cousin, the Holy Spirit, right? So many of you are already familiar with the story of Helen Keller. Helen Keller was born blind. She was born deaf. She was born mute. She couldn't speak, hear, or see. And her parents never gave up hope that one day they would learn how to communicate with her daughter. So they hired this 19-year-old teacher named Ann Sullivan. There's a picture of them together. And Ann Sullivan developed this manual alphabet that allowed Helen to use the palm of her hand to make words, okay? And from a very age, Helen Keller showed this incredible aptitude for learning, so much, in fact, that she went on and finished school and went on to college and graduated with honors from Radcliffe College. She became this prolific writer and an advocate for children with challenges. She traveled all over the world, and everywhere she went, her teacher, Ann Sullivan, went with her until, sadly, after 50 years of friendship and partnership in 1936, Ann Sullivan passed away. And at her funeral, Helen Keller had these powerful words to say about her friend. "My teacher is so near to me that I scarcely think of myself apart from her. I feel that her being is inseparable from my own and that the footsteps of my life are in hers. All the best of me belongs to her. There is not a talent or an inspiration or a joy in me that has not been awakened by her loving touch." Friends, what I hope to communicate to you this morning is that what was true of Helen Keller's relationship with Ann Sullivan is true of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to have the same relationship with us. And what the Holy Spirit wants to inspire us. He wants to bring us joy. He wants to guide us, and he wants to have this relationship. So for the rest of the morning, what I want to do is I want to pull from Scripture, and I want to offer up just different names and roles that are defined for the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit wants to change our lives. And we'll start just by going back to where we started this morning in John's Gospel, where Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the helper. When the disciples were left behind, they were greatly distressed because they had lost their source of comfort. Okay, Jesus was gone, and Jesus knew that they would need someone to guide them and to console them. So he tells them that the Spirit will come. He has to leave so that the Spirit will come, but the Spirit will stay with them forever. Now, this is significant because prior to the Pentecost, which is when the Holy Spirit came down, we all call this the birth of the church. It's coming up. You guys heard of Pentecost, right? Prior to Pentecost, there were instances where the Holy Spirit indwelled among other people, but it didn't stay. The Holy Spirit would eventually leave. But Jesus is saying that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will stay forever. That's powerful. Now, this word, helper, that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit here, this is the ESV translation. Okay, there are many other translations that have tried to use this word, same word, the root word, but they've translated that same word as comforter, advocate, companion, and even friend. Now, the root word that they draw all of these words from is the Greek word paraclete. Everybody say paraclete. Not to be confused with parakeet. Paraclete basically means to be called to one's side. Now, back in Jesus' day, the word paraclete was an ancient warrior term. When Greek soldiers went into battle, they did so in pairs. So when the enemy attacked, they could draw together back to back, covering each other's blind side. So one's battle partner was considered the paraclete. So when they were in battle, they went in pairs, and the other guy was on their back, and they kind of spin this way, and they would be back to back, kind of like a Bubba Forrest Gump thing, right? That was the original meaning of the word paraclete. Now, what Jesus was telling his disciples is that the Holy Spirit is your battle partner, and he's going to cover your blind side. He's going to help you in your struggle and bring to pass that which is the business of God's kingdom. Jesus also said the role of the Holy Spirit is to teach us. If you go back to the same chapter in John's Gospel, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus promised that the Spirit would teach his disciples all things. Okay, and the Holy Spirit does this through many measures. We believe that the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the authorship was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe that the occupation of this pulpit is sacred, and that those who stand behind it are standing in for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working and speaking through them. We believe that the Holy Spirit works in and through the lives of many people to help us, to teach us, and to rebuke us when necessary. Jesus also said the Holy Spirit will guide us. If you turn a little forward in the 16th chapter of John, Jesus says he will guide you into the truth. I'm reading from verse 13 and 14. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And I love his part. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us that which is of God's kingdom and make it known to us, that which we need to be aware of. Now, we often talk about what it means to follow God's will. If we're striving to seek and to live in line with God's will, then our lives become more manageable and more fulfilling. Would you agree with that? Okay, most people would agree with that. But the truth is, we can't follow God's will if we are out of step with the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul talks about being out of step with the Holy Spirit later in Galatians, in the 5th chapter, right after he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to get there in a minute, so just be patient. But being out of the step with the Spirit means that we can't be walking in God's will. Think about being in step with the Spirit like you would think about a dancing partner. Anybody like to dance? Mike Owens, you like to dance? Does he get out of step? Do your toes know it? But when you're in step with the Holy Spirit, everything is in rhythm and everything is flowing just nicely, and you know it. You feel it. You experience it. You know that you're living in God's will. You just feel it in your inner being. But don't take my word for it. Several of you have your own stories of how the Holy Spirit has worked in your life, how the Holy Spirit has used different means to try to communicate in some way or another to you to help guide you down that path, to help you understand what that will is. I see it every Sunday here, and when we experience worship together, it's as if the Holy Spirit picks these songs and tells Brian what to say, because we don't do it. I mean, there's times we get together and we get to line things up, and there's times that we don't. But you don't know the difference because the Holy Spirit is in charge of it. The Holy Spirit takes care of it, and it never ceases to amaze me. And I love hearing you talk and tell the stories about how God's moving in your life. Ask Brian and Mandy sometime how God led them to know that they were being called into the ministry. Or ask Juan sometime, who's not here, how he knew that he was being called to the mission field. Or just the other day, I heard Vance talking about this experience he had where he just had this prompting. He was being led by some force to find this person in the middle of nowhere, completely separated from all of humanity. And something led him to walk down into the middle of nowhere and to find this homeless person who was needing heat and needed water. This is the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to guide us, and it's just a beautiful thing when he does. The Holy Spirit wants to be our convictor. Jesus talks about this later in that same chapter, and he says, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Verses 8 and 9. We might call this our conscience. Y'all remember the old Tom and Jerry cartoons with the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other? Well, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's the Holy Spirit that wants to guide us down the path to righteousness and steer us away from the bad stuff. That's how you know you're being guided by the right path, because the Holy Spirit will lead you to that which is good. If it doesn't feel good, that's not God leading you. Okay, that's not the Holy Spirit that's leading you. The Holy Spirit wants to intercede for you, which means the Holy Spirit will pray for you. Listen to what Paul says. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings so too deep for words. God himself will pray for you. God will pray to God for you. I love that. I mean, some of you people are some powerful prayer warriors. I know you are, and I love you for it. But, man, nobody is a bigger prayer warrior to God than God himself. Just saying. Take peace in that. If you've ever felt so burdened or so heavy that you want to sit and you want to pray, but you don't even have the words. And I know you felt that way because I felt it. Take peace in knowing you don't have to say anything. God will pray for you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to seal us. I love this. In Ephesians, Paul says we're sealed with a promised Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In other words, he's saying it's like God himself stamped us, every one of us, and said, that one's mine. He belongs to me. The Holy Spirit sealed us. God knows it because he sees the Holy Spirit in us. It's like a down payment on our eternal inheritance. No one can take it away. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Probably the most important one. The Holy Spirit guides us on this path to holiness. Now, I'm sure you've probably heard this before, but when God the Father looks down upon you, he sees Christ, and he sees the righteousness of Christ. And we know this through passages like what we read in 2 Corinthians, which says, for our sake he made him to be sin, which had no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. The author of Hebrews says it like this. For by a single offering, being Jesus, okay, he has perfected for all time those, talking about us, who are being sanctified. That's Hebrews 10:14. So when God looks at you, he says, you're perfect. You're perfect. Now, how many of you feel perfect this morning? I don't either. Why? Because I know I still make mistakes. I know I still fall short. Okay, I know that I still sin. But God looks at me and sees perfection because of the work at the cross. The Holy Spirit, we can say it like this, his primary purpose is to help us become what the Father has already declared us to be, okay, through the work of Jesus. This is sanctification. So in other words, Jesus saved us through the cross, past tense. The Holy Spirit is saving us, present tense. This is sanctification. Jesus' work at the cross is what we call justification. The Holy Spirit's work in our life today is called sanctification. Now, justification dealt with the issue of making us right with God. Now, we just talked about that, God the Father. Sanctification deals with the issue of the sickness and the corruption that's in our heart and our minds that is poisoning us. We need to get rid of this. And I guess the very smart sage said it like this. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Wait for it. Powerful words, though, right? The Holy Spirit, on a daily basis, wants to help us heal from the pollution that's in our hearts. Jesus emptied us of death so that the Holy Spirit could fill us with life. So this is the path to holiness the Holy Spirit wants to lead us on. Now, the great John Wesley had a beautiful metaphor for this Christian journey. And he used a house as a way to illustrate this. So I grabbed the best aerial view of this two-dimensional floor plan to try to guide you through this. But John Wesley, you see, we have a prevenient grace, justification, and sanctification. Prevenient grace is a part of our Christian journey where God is wooing us. God is pursuing us. He's inviting us in, okay? The porch of a house is this section here, would represent God's prevenient grace to us. So we got a little steps right here so we can walk up the steps and go into the door. There's God's prevenient grace. God's justifying grace is the threshold, the entrance, which is right here on the door. This is where the work at the cross is accomplished. This is where you become aware of Jesus' sacrifice for you, and you accept that. And you walk through this door to enter into the fold of God. This is the conversion process. And then John Wesley describes the rest of the house, everything else, as what's left in our Christian journey. He calls this whole process a process of sanctification. So the steps lead you into the house. The threshold leads you into the house. When you cross the threshold, you are justified. And everything else is the rest of your life. That is your Christian journey. That is your path to holiness. That is you wandering through the house, visiting all the rooms, hanging out, learning, becoming just a little more like Jesus. Improving and growing in this path to holiness. This is the process of sanctification. The problem is many of us get stuck right here and we never leave beyond the threshold of entering the house. We don't journey beyond. We don't investigate what's going on inside. The Holy Spirit has been placed in our lives so that we can live lives that are fulfilling and holy, and not just waiting around to get to the next place. And I think that's where we have this misunderstanding, that we think that's our main purpose, is just getting to this next place. Okay? What Jesus is trying to communicate is he's got a greater plan for us. While we're here, he wants us to be working on this path toward holiness. He wants to make us sanctified. This is one of the biggest problems in the global church today, as we become so consumed with this mission of evangelism, okay, which is a worthy goal, don't get me wrong. But we become so consumed that we fail to teach people how to live Spirit-filled lives. And listen, a church that is just waiting around to get called up to heaven isn't a church. It's a hospice center. Okay, there's not life there. They're just waiting to be called to the next place. One of the ways that the Spirit helps us on this path to sanctification is by gifting us with the fruit of the Spirit. Now, many of you know this passage, you're familiar with. This is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 24. Some of you have these committed to memory. Probably could recite them now. But the fruit of the Spirit Paul teaches us about is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want to point out here is that the word fruit that Paul uses to describe these gifts is singular. It's not plural. Which basically means that this is a all-inclusive package given to you as a gift from God by the Holy, by having the Holy Spirit living and active in you. So if you think that when they were handing out some of these attributes and you were absent that day, you were just given some and not the others, that's not the way that I read this. Okay? If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and if you are a follower of Christ, you do, then the fruit of the Spirit is a reflection of that. And a good gauge of your connection and how in tune you are, how in step you are, as Paul later describes here, a good reflection of that, a good way to gauge that, is the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're lacking in some of these attributes, it's not because they weren't given to you. It's because maybe you're out of step with the Spirit. It's like tuning in a radio. Traveling down the road, old FM station, back before they had Seek and Scan or whatever they use. I can never figure those things out anymore. But you had to use the dial, okay? You keep tuning till you find the station you want. But to get to that station, sometimes there's stations that overlap and they're real close together. You got to get away from this station so you can listen to the others. If you want to walk in step with the Spirit, you've got to learn how to be tuned in. So that's the question many of you are asking, is how do I get tuned in? How do I walk in step? I'm glad you asked. Simple. Pray and read your Bible. Everything comes back to that for a reason. Now, there's a lot of people that would love to sell you some books on the subject to teach you how to walk in step with the Spirit. But ultimately, it's going to end up coming back to what is your devotional time look like? What is your spiritual discipline like? Where are your priorities and where are you lacking in your walk with God? As you begin to focus, as you begin to make a priority in your life and spending more time actively pursuing, listening to God, finding God, seeking God, prayer, through meditation, through study, through surrounding yourself with the right people, through worship, through serving. These are all ways to walk in step with the Spirit. And the more you are actively pursuing these things, the more it will become apparent to you, the more the fruit of the Spirit will become a reflection of that. That's just the way it works. There's no shortcut here. And I don't want you to miss out on this experience. So the big question you guys might be asking this morning is, what can the Holy Spirit do through me? Well, I got an answer for you. Here's 9 years of seminary education coming at you. Are you ready? I have no idea. I haven't got a clue. But I bet it's something amazing and something beautiful and something powerful. And I bet if you're willing to let the Holy Spirit work in and through you, that you could be a huge difference to the people in your lives around you, the people that you are in contact with at work, at home, at school, wherever your mission field is. And it will become apparent to them that you are sealed, that you are stamped by God. Let's pray. Most gracious God, you are holy, and we give you praise because we know that you have provided us with everything that we have ever needed before we even knew to ask. And you made a way to bring us home, but you also knew that we needed a companion to walk with us, to keep us in step, to guide us, to help us, to be our friend, to intercede for us, to teach us, and even to convict us. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, and we pray that you just make him more apparent to us in our lives and help us to be more diligent and intentional in seeking him out. We ask in your name.
Hey, everybody. What's up, Brian? This week, the majority of folks who are gathered here today received a letter or an email. If this is new news to you, I'm sorry that this is the way you have to hear it. My time with you as your lead pastor is coming to a close. And I will remain here at Revolution until June 23rd, and Mandy and I will be leaving for Lexington, Kentucky to go and lead St. Luke Church. I also want to lift up that Ashley and Chris Adkins and Little Summit, they will be here at Revolution until June 16th, and then Ashley and her family are going to be in ministry with a new church. We'll tell you more about that as time goes forward. I'm so proud of her. I said this in the first service, but she has grown so much, and those who will be receiving her will be blessed by her leadership just as we have. You know, I really appreciate the outpouring of support this past week. A lot of calls and texts and emails and some face-to-face interactions and lots of emotions, I realize, ranging from congratulatory to sad or angry or, as I shared in the first service, even a report of a coup d'etat. You know, I'm humbled. I'm humbled by that. Coup d'etats are kind of a big deal. You know, how do you make sense of this? I think I'd start with, if I were in the bishop's shoes, I'd have done the same thing. And I realize that may not be what you want to hear, but I think that's the truth of the situation. I'm sorry that this affects you, and I'm sorry that it hurts you. We're part of a larger connection. And 9 years ago, you were on the receiving end, and now you're on the giving end. And here's how I think I've made sense of it. I shouldn't even be here. Many of you don't know that, but the truth is I shouldn't even be here right now. None of this should have happened. And yet it did. Mandy and I started in ministry in 2002, and from 2002 to 2008, I got a call every year, would you like to move? And I said, no. Most of the time, you're asked, would you like to move? Sometimes you're told you're going to move. This was a, you're told you're going to move. But we were always asked. And in 2009, I was supposed to be ordained, or I did get ordained, but I was going to be ordained. That's the way to put it. Tense is everything, right, Miss Jane? We have a good English teacher here. She'll straighten me out. I was going to be ordained in June, and I was expecting that year, it was my third year at St. Paul, that I had done what I had come to do. The youth group grew. We had a strong leadership team in place, and it was probably time for me to go. So I told my senior pastor, my mentor, my friend, a guy who I admire, respect, and love so much, I hope I can be like him someday. Tom Grebe, I said, hey, I think this is my time. And he goes, you know, I'd keep you here for a long time, but I get it. And so I told my district superintendent, hey, I'm ready to move this year. And he said, great, we got 15 places we can send you. So I went home, I told Manny, and she said, you know, St. Paul was so good to us, but yeah, I think you're right. You know, we've talked about this, and I'm glad you told him, and it's time to go. In March or April, Tom came to me and he said, Brian, you're not moving this year, I am, and you're going to have to oversee the transition of senior pastor leadership. And I said, oh, great, I can't wait. Because frankly, I didn't want to have to learn a new senior pastor, and there's a lot of emotions that come with those kinds of transitions. So I was really angry, and boy, God and I, we had it out for a little bit. About 2 weeks before I was going to be ordained, I got a call from the bishop. And Bishop Davis said to me, he said, Ebel, because he never calls me Brian, he always calls me Ebel. He said, hey, you're going to show up the day before you're ordained at the Bishop Scramble, and you're playing golf with me, you and your buddy. I'm tired of the bishop losing every year, and this year we're going to win. So I said, yes, sir, I'll be there. And on the first tee, he said to me, Brian, we need to get this out of the way right now. I said, what's that? He said, this past year, we sent Tom to a church that needed him. And I realize it affected you. We did what was right for that church. Next year, we're going to do what's right for you. And I said, I get it. So I went through the summer. Summertime as a youth pastor is always very, very busy. I encourage you to be praying for Amy Carlson this summer because it's always high season in children's and youth ministry. I was had about 5 to 6 weeks of trips planned during that time. And about halfway through, I got a call from the district superintendent again, and he said, Brian, the bishop and I want you to go to a church planting conference. And I said, guys, you've been bugging me to do this for 2 years. I really don't want to do it. We're terrible at it here in Kentucky. Can we? I've been on the road. I miss my family. And he said, I'll tell you what, go to the conference and then we'll leave you alone. And I said, great. How long is it? I mean, I got to give 3 days for you to leave me alone. Perfect. I'll go. I went to that conference and I realized I had a call. And the amazing thing was a guy who I had known from Grand Rapids, Michigan, the 10th largest United Methodist church in the country, named Brad. Brad said, what are you doing here? I said, they wanted me to do this church plant thing, so I'm checking out. He goes, you would be perfect for that, and I'm going to be your coach. And so out of that entire experience, Revolution and the dream that became Revolution was born. And it shouldn't have ever happened because I was supposed to move that year. And I thought I knew better than God what was supposed to happen, and yet here we are. And I can't tell you how profoundly grateful I am for the opportunity and for the time that I've had here with you. It goes down as one of the most amazing experiences in my life, and I can't imagine Mandy and I not having had this experience with you. So it's hard. It's hard. I don't intend to be a lame duck for the next 3 months. We've still got a lot of things to do. And a lot of folks have asked, what can we do? Here's what you can do. I got two things to ask you. One is the mission has always been more important than one man. And the mission of disciple making, of transforming the world, of introducing people to Jesus and helping them have a vibrant relationship with him comes. It's far more important than me, and the mission doesn't stop. On June 23rd, a 330 average Sunday church is going to lose four people. You'll have 326. And there's no reason that this church can't continue to grow and be vibrant and healthy and succeed. If you want to do something for me, grow. And besides, your connection isn't to me. Your connection is to Jesus Christ. I'm just one guy. And if in some way I've inspired you or God, is Daryl, where's Daryl? Is the Holy Spirit has used me, just what Daryl was talking about, great. But the focal point here is about Christ. And the second thing I want to ask you to do is this. I want you to love your new lead pastor well. I want you to love them well because this is a different kind of community. And the new lead pastor deserves to be loved well, just as you have loved me well. That's all I got. I don't got much left. But we have some good days together, and let's enjoy those, and let's watch what God will do. Hope you have a great week. Be the revolution.